Please turn again with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. And kids, I hope you'll read along with us and then follow along in your children's bulletin as well, which follows this encounter of Jesus with the Jewish leaders. From, I think, the children's bulletin, follow the version in Matthew. Let's read together from Luke chapter 20. This is God's holy, infallible word. Let's give careful attention to it. Verse 19. The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour. And they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. And so they watched him, and sent spies who pretended to be religious or righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. And they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Jesus gets a question about taxes here in this passage. You may have heard the story about the man who was about to have a heart transplant, and he was given the option between the heart of a 26-year-old marathon runner and the heart of a 62-year-old IRS agent. And he quickly chose the heart of the IRS agent, saying it had never been used. And, of course, in general, people don't like taxes. So we make up funny jokes and one-liners to ease the pain. I saw the bumper sticker a little while back that muses, you know, taxation with representation isn't so hot either. In this passage, again, Jesus gets a question about taxes, but it's bigger than taxes. Its purpose is to trap Jesus once again, to convict him, to get rid of him. And Jesus' answer also teaches something about what is our relationship to civil government. There are implications about our attitude towards it. Do we owe taxes? Do we owe obedience? How does our allegiance to God relate to this? And so these are some of the questions, some of the implications we'll explore as well this morning. As we see the implication of what Jesus teaches, that your ultimate constant allegiance is to God. But part of that is submission to and honor for the government that God has put over you. So I want to begin by setting the scene of this trap that comes to Jesus once again, and look at the question that's asked, and look at who asks the question, and what are they asking, and then why. So first, who is asking this question? Verse 19 again tells us about the chief priests, some of the leaders of the Jews. They're upset about the parable that Jesus had just told. They understand that it was against them, and so they continue watching him. Verse 20. They sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. So again, Jesus is faced with a question that's not an honest question. These people don't come to him really wanting to learn. Verse 20 makes that clear. For quite some time, Luke has noted here and there, particularly about the Pharisees, but other Jewish rulers as well, that they're plotting against Jesus. And ever since he came into the temple after the triumphal entry and turned over tables and poured out money and drove people out who were buying and selling, we read that they were trying to destroy him. This is intensifying now. And of course, he will be crucified within a few days of this account here. And this is the second of five attempts in chapter 20 to trap Jesus, to force him to say something by which they could bring charges against him. So they're not coming, despite what they say here in the next verse, they're not coming as students wanting to learn, but they're coming more like a prosecutor or a police interrogator, maybe, who's absolutely convinced of his suspect's guilt and is trying to pry and manipulate something out of their suspect that they can use against him. The top leaders were told don't go themselves. It says they sent spies this time. So people who were going undercover, if you will. And Matthew, in his account of this, in chapter 22 of Matthew, tells us who they were specifically. He says that they sent some Herodians and disciples of the Pharisees. So some who weren't leading Pharisees themselves, but were followers of the Pharisees, fans of the Pharisees, and Herodians. This is a very curious posse because these two groups would have been politically, theologically, religiously very opposed. They would have had a lot of hatred and opposition for one another, but they're interestingly united in their opposition against Jesus. Sort of like you might think of our two political parties, very polarized, maybe more than ever, and yet on rare occasion, if there's a national tragedy or something like that, they come together and agree on something. So we have these two groups. The Herodians, they were political followers of Herod the Great originally. Herod the Great is not alive anymore at this point. But he was the sort of the local king under Rome. They were particular supporters of him. And they would be opposed to Jesus. Jesus has preached righteousness. He's preached against worldliness. He's preached his kingdom, God's kingdom, which says something about and against Herod's kingdom. He's made this just recently very royal entrance into Jerusalem. The Pharisees, for their part, we've seen their opposition to Jesus all along throughout this gospel. He's preached against their self-righteousness. He's claimed and exercised authority that's upset them as well. And so the Herodians and the Pharisees both come together in opposition to Jesus and the considerable influence that he's gained. And they come to Jesus with these flattering words in verse 21. They say, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly. You're not partial to any, but you teach the way of God in truth." And this is, of course, dishonest. This isn't what they believe. They're coming hypocritically. They're trying to maybe sort of soften Jesus ahead of their question, or maybe distract him from their real motives. Maybe some parallel to if your kid comes to you and offers to do all kinds of chores, the next thing they say might be, "Oh yeah, I got an F on the test yesterday." So they come hypocritically, but what they say is true. Jesus does speak what's true. Jesus is not partial. He's not swayed by opinions. He speaks the truth of God. And so that perhaps reflects that at least they knew what Jesus claimed of himself. Secondly, what are they asking? Their question in verse 22 is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And we might guess at what this tax is referred to here is, but Matthew, again, in chapter 22, tells us specifically they're referring to the poll tax, what was called the poll tax. We need to understand a little bit about this tax and the coin that was used to understand this passage. This poll tax would have been a very hot political issue. This was a tax that was taken by census, and it was imposed by one of the Herods. It was collected likely by the Herods in service ultimately to Rome. And so the Herodians, who were and other supporters and friends of Rome, who enjoyed the political and economic and cultural and so on benefits of Rome's rule, would not be opposed to this tax, at least not in principle or not in the same way. Most Jews were very resentful of Rome's rule and saw it as oppression and an occupation of their land, and would point to injustices of Rome and so on. So when this poll tax, as it was called, is instituted in the year 6 AD, when Jesus was 10 or 11 years old, There was actually a significant uprising, a significant revolt over it and against it. This would be, aside from maybe the Roman soldiers that you'd see here and there, the clearest, most outward expression at this time of Rome's rule and of the Jews' subjection to them. This would be paid to Rome in Roman currency, and that's what Jesus asks for as an example here for a denarius. Denarius was just one denarius was the day, the pay for a day of work, for a day laborer, for a poor laborer. And you can look up an ancient denarius on Google and see what it looks like from the first century. On one side, a denarius had a picture of Caesar, a profile of Caesar, like some of our coins do. The emperors ever since Julius, Caesar was Julius' name, and the Caesars after that took his name as a title. So here, the Caesar we're talking about is Tiberius, Tiberius Caesar. And so this coin that Jesus asked for would have a picture of Tiberius Caesar, and on that same side it would say, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. And on the back of the coin, it would have a picture of Caesar seated on his throne, dressed in what would be, for pagan Rome, a priestly outfit. And it says on that side, Pontifex Maximus, or highest priest. And so this coin on both sides flaunted the claim of the Caesars to divinity. Their claim to the highest, to be the highest authority, in, not only in the civil realm, but also in the religious sphere. They were supposed to be divine as well. So this is what they're asking about, and what Jesus uses as an illustration. Thirdly, why are they asking this? Why are they asking this? Well, again, it's a trap. This is the second trap of five in this chapter. And so here is the trap. The question, is it lawful to pay, should we pay these taxes willingly to Caesar? The question is, will he offend the Herodians or will he offend the Jews? Will he offend the Romans or will he offend the Jews? Will he seem to legitimize the evils of Rome and all that the many of the Jews hated about Rome if he just unequivocally says, yes, we pay taxes, we owe all allegiance to Rome and so on? Or will he appear guilty of treason by saying something against Rome and against this tax? The Jewish leaders could make trouble for Jesus if he went either of those two ways. And so it's intended, again, to make him choose between two bad options, as they did at the beginning of this chapter as well. Well, the main problem with their question is that it's overly simplistic. It's overly simplistic. It's really not a yes or no question. It doesn't reflect the complexity of this issue and the necessary answer. The answer can't simply be yes or no. And we'll see in Jesus' answer that he doesn't fall prey to this. He gives, as short as his answer is, a wise, nuanced answer, fully aware of their motives. Before we look at that, just briefly, a tangential lesson or application would be that we as believers would be aware of overly simplistic questions or answers or issues as they're posed. Issues are often posed in this way in society to make a point, or questions are posed in this way to win an argument or make others look stupid or trip them up. And often it's done towards the church or done toward believers in this way. You might think of the way politics is often presented as red team versus blue team, or good guys versus bad guys. Right? There's a lot more complexity and nuance going on in our politics than that. And that can trip us up. Or questions are put in like this at times. Does your church welcome homosexuals? Right? That kind of question is often meant as a trap. And at least depending on who's asking it and why they're asking it, that can't necessarily be answered with a short yes or no. Right? So the world won't ultimately accept the truth of God, but as Christians we ought to be careful to carefully listen to issues and questions that are presented and dig into the complexities of life and not and avoid too easy or too simple answers or questions. Well, that sets the stage for Jesus' wise answer then. Render to Caesar. First, in verse 23, Jesus detected their trickery. Said, show me a denarius. Ask them, whose inscription does it have? Whose likeness and inscription? They said, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. The basic answer that Jesus gives is yes. Yes, but it's a very qualified wise yes, as we'll see. And I want to look at the yes part of the answer first. Okay, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Caesar was their ruler, and they were to submit to Caesar. That's a basic principle in Jesus' answer. And that's the teaching of the Scriptures as well. It's most clearly laid out in what we read earlier this morning from Romans chapter 13. Just a few of those verses from Romans 13 again. Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. For he, the government, is servant, the servant of God. And then farther down, Paul says, because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes, revenue to whom revenue, respect to whom respect, honor to whom honor. So Caesar, in applying those words, was appointed by God. He's God's servant, whether he knows that or not. And Tiberius Caesar did not acknowledge that. The emperor was to protect and serve and rule and keep peace and so on. He's God's instrument for doing that. Peter, in 1 Peter 2, says this similarly, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him, for this is the will of God. And then he says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God, the emperor. So human governments are appointed by God, and they're to be obeyed. Taxes are to be paid. And that's reflected in what Jesus teaches here. This isn't optional for Christians. It's part of submitting to God, in fact. Just as children are to submit to parents, and employees are to submit to bosses, and so on. All these things fall under the fifth commandment as well. But I want you to note as well that Jesus subtly but clearly assumes a limit to Caesar's and any government's power. Right? He clearly says, render to Caesar, but what? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Right? So render, give back, pay what's owed, but there's always a limit to the reach of his power. Some of you are familiar with what Abraham Kuyper wrote about in terms of sphere sovereignty, as we call it. So he wrote about various spheres of authority in society. So there's the sphere of the family and the state and the church and the economy and so on. And each has its own responsibility and its own authority. And one is not to reach over into the other and take over the authority that only belongs to the other. So the government, the civil authority, does not have the role of parents in a family. Right? They have a role. Okay? The government does not have any spiritual authority in the church. That's the sphere of the church. The governor cannot take to himself worship, which is the prerogative of God or other prerogatives of God. And so Jesus implies that Caesar is to be given all the things that are rightfully his, but not necessarily anything he might ask for. Right? So further, followers of Christ are to submit to the magistrate, the civil government in all things, but never if it means disobeying God. That's the clear teaching of the scriptures as well. The classic proof text for that is Acts 5:29. The apostles answer their accusers, "We must obey God rather than men." And that's implied subtly in the first half of what Jesus says here even. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. One commentator says that word is a warning to all, from the most exalted emperor to the subject lowest in rank, not to claim undue honors. And so obedience is owed, taxes are owed, yes. But within the Caesar's or the government's God-given sphere of sovereignty, within their rights. And that's a complex question, but an important principle. But we want to highlight at this point that submission is owed nonetheless. We don't want to soften what Jesus is saying, what's reflected in the teaching of Scripture. Jesus probably came off a little harder on the Jews in this answer, in giving a clear but qualified yes. We need to realize also that the righteousness of the leader is not a determining factor in whether they are a legitimate leader over us. The Jews did not like Caesar, and with some good reason. But sin doesn't remove the legitimacy of a leader any more than your sin as a parent totally disqualifies you as a parent. Right? And there we could talk about some maybe extreme limits to that. That's really outside of this our scope this morning. But you may not agree with, or you may not like your government, but they are still God's servant. And you owe obedience for your good, for conscience sake, for the honor of God, as the New Testament says. Tiberius Caesar was not a godly man. He was a wicked man. And yet he was owed honor and obedience and taxes. When Paul writes Romans 13, the Caesar was Nero. Nero would kill Christians and oppose the church, and try to destroy it. And yet Paul said what he did in Romans 13. We might ask today, you know, is it lawful, is it biblical to pay taxes to a civil government that subsidizes abortions through Planned Parenthood? The answer is yes. We all do, and rightly so, even though we stand vehemently opposed to the evils of our government, to evil policies, and so on. This is the call of God in His Word. And I would encourage you, even in light of many big problems in our government, concerns, corruption, and so on, and at every level of government, in our place and time, I encourage you also, in light of the many ways that people, even Christians, speak with a lot of vitriol about our government, to remember the command to honor and pray for those that God has put over us. Remember also that many others in the world today, and certainly many others in world history, have had it far worse than we do. God has been and continues to be good to us in many ways, even through our secular, godless government. One of the reasons maybe we don't think as clearly about this, about our submission and honor of government as we should, is the perhaps less than biblical way we remember our own history and founding as a nation. The American Revolution, for example, the colonies had a civil magistrate over them. Of course, the British Parliament and King George. And one of the main reasons cited, as you know, for the revolution was taxation without representation. Right? They didn't like paying the taxes. And so they took up arms and fought over it. And that poses a striking parallel to our passage here. We might think of some of the things that are not parallel in the Jews' favor. You know, their situation was very far from even thinking about representation in Rome, right? Parliament and King George were not necessarily all righteous people, but The Jews were serving pagan Caesars who would hate the church and try to destroy the church. So the American colonists had many advantages over that, and yet we maybe tend to assume the justness of their revolt, even though Jesus and Paul and Peter say, pay your taxes, honor the emperor, submit to government as an instrument of God. Our confession summarizes the Westminster Confession in chapter 23, paragraph 4 says, it is the duty, summarizing the teaching of Scripture, it is the duty of people to pray for magistrates, to honor their persons, to pay them tribute and other dues, to obey their lawful commands, and to be subject to their authority for conscience sake. Infidelity or difference in religion does not make void the magistrate's just and legal authority, nor does it free the people from their due obedience to them. And our denomination's confession, our testimony, comments, sort of reiterates in the same chapter, a civil government, though guilty of many sins, still has authority insofar as it furthers some of the scriptural ends of civil government. So I ask you this morning, do you submit to, do you pray for, do you honor those in authority over you, even if you don't like them or like what they're doing? Do you submit to God in that way? But we can't understand these first words of Jesus' answer without the rest of his answer, which is, and to God, and render to God the things that are God's. He's saying the same thing, only directed towards God there. Just as Caesar was to be given his due within his sphere, the things that are Caesar's, so also was God. But what does that mean in reference to God? That means everything. That encompasses everything. Right? Jesus is not saying that Caesar owns some things over here and God owns some things over here and you owe what you owe in each place. God owns all and is sovereign over all. You and all governments are to serve under God by His will for His glory. Again, one of the principles of Scripture that points to this is that citizen submission is never to contradict the submission to God, our submission to God. We saw the clear statement in Acts chapter 5, again from our testimony, just a summary statement of the teaching of the Scriptures says, no person, however, is required by God to obey civil authority when such authority demands that the citizen or subject do that which is clearly contrary to the law of God, as revealed in the Scriptures. In such cases, the duty of Christians is to obey God rather than men. So Caesar could demand taxes. Caesar can demand high taxes, painful taxes. But if he demands worship, he must be refused. Absolutely and always disobeyed. This giving to God, rendering to God, is to be constant. It's to be in everything. It's to be your whole self. Again, Jesus uses a denarius to illustrate his answer in a way because it had Caesar's image, his likeness on it. Right? That's what he asked about this coin. Well, what might Jesus have had in mind that had God's image on it? They were to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, illustrated by a coin that has his image on it. What has God's image on it? Well, mankind. This is the passage that we're memorizing this semester regarding how God created male and female in His image. God created them. So Jesus is saying essentially, yes, give these temporal pieces of metal back to Caesar, but give yourselves to your Creator. In all of life, in everything you do. So that this intended trap becomes, he's saying to the Pharisees and their disciples, essentially, you're wrong to completely resent the ruler that God has put over you in the Caesar for his purposes. And to the Herodians, the Romans, he's saying, you serve Herod in Rome, you had better turn and serve the King of Kings with your whole lives. And the same is true for you. You've been made in the image of God. Give yourself to Him. You owe Him your life. Your happiness and life and happiness are only found with Him, serving Him. This is reflected in what Paul writes in Romans 12. He says, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies, present your whole life to God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he concludes his discussion there with these well-known words, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I want to close just noting that this is not only our command, but it's also a comfort to us. That even as we serve a government, we serve rulers who ignore God, who are corrupt or who make foolish decisions. They are under God. They're ruling only so long as God allows them for His purposes and for the good of those who love them. And our ultimate allegiance is not to them, but is to our covenant God who's given us King Jesus and who will never fail us and who will rule forever with righteousness. So in that confidence, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You once again this week for the teaching of the Lord Jesus, for His incredible wisdom that shut the mouths of His enemies. I pray that You would help us to be still and humble in receiving Your word here this morning. Help us to continue to reflect this day and this week on our obedience to and our honor of the government that You have placed over us. But even more of that, more than that, the honor and obedience and all that we owe to You as God. Lord, help us to give and present our bodies as living sacrifices, as our lives are a worship to You. And we pray this in Christ. Amen.